I wonder if there's anything worse than having to be the bearer of bad news. Well, if there is, it's having to take that bad news to people who are in the midst of enjoying good news. This, I'm sure you will agree, has not been a particularly brilliant summer, at least in terms of the number of days of sunshine. And even these sunny days have had their share of rain. I wonder if you've ever found yourself out on enjoying one of these perhaps a midsummer picnic, and you've looked up and seen dark clouds away in the western sky gathering together. And imagine that you're the only one who's seen these clouds. No one else has seen them. They're still looking up at blue sky, enjoying their time together. But you see the sky growing darker and darker by the minute, and the clouds are thickening up and beginning to roll over towards you. And in the far distance, you see lightning begin to flash. And you know a storm is coming. It's not looking good at all for your day out. And you try to warn those who are with you to seek cover. But still, all they can see is blue sky. They're looking the wrong way. At that moment, your voice comes as the voice of one who, as it were, reigns on the good time parade. And that just gives you a hint of what Amos went through when God called him to leave the tranquility of his shepherd's field and take a message of doom to a nation living in the midst of good times. During Amos' ministry, which took place during the reign of Jeroboam II, 786 to 746 BC. During that time, Israel was in a phase of tranquility and prosperity. Their economy was good. The nation was at peace, and all signs pointed to more of the same. People were having a good time. And Amos, when he came with his unwelcome words, speaking of doom when everyone else was predicting boom, well, Amos would have been roundly criticized as a negative thinker. Then and now, he'd be criticized as a negative thinker, a prophet, as it were, of doom and gloom. And yet, as I read Amos chapter 8, I thought there was something disturbing about our scripture today. And indeed, if we are to take the words of Amos as God's words to us, God's people today, then we might just find ourselves uncomfortable and disturbed by what Amos says. Now, over the past week or so, there have been some pretty turbulent days on the stock market. But still, we're told the general trend is stable, it's safe, and it's secure. And even in the worst of the recent instability, the government has been able to step in with a solution which has again stabilized the markets. Well, I think if there had been a Financial Times newspaper in the time of Amos, the headlines would have read something like, "Stock market achieves new high record," or "Unemployment at the lowest rate in decades," or "House sales on a 10-year high," "Interest rates to go lower," "Consumer confidence on the rise again." That sounds a bit familiar to us today, but in Amos' day, the headlines would have been something like that. And yet, on the inside pages of that same newspaper, perhaps there could easily have been a story about a homeless mother with her two children who were being asked to leave the local shelter for abused women because her two-month time period had run out. And in the midst of all this gladness and all this high living, God says to Amos, "Amos, I want you to go and tell my people that I've had it. The time's up." And Amos is sent with a message to the people of God that really translates to, "Folks, I have bad news, and I have really bad news. The bad news is God has had it with your hypocrisy. And the really terrible news is that there's no longer anything you can do about it." That's not a message that any one of us would want to hear. However, it is a message that we modern Christians would do well to pay attention to, so that God will not have to send an Amos to us. However, if Amos did make an appearance in our time and was sent to you and me with his message, it would come out something like this: God is absolutely displeased with your life. And we might reply, well, okay, is there anything I can do about it? And Amos would answer, no, it's too late. Judgment time has arrived. And all these centuries ago for Israel, this is exactly what happened. It's as though they'd gone around the gate at a level crossing, just as a speeding train was bearing down on them, a train that could not stop. The time for warning was long gone. It was too late. Too late. Let's look briefly at this text in Amos chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. And then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. I was looking up these words in this passage, and the Hebrew word that's used for fruit here is a word, katus, or kaets. And for the end is ketz. They're kind of similar sounding in Hebrew. And I think Amos is playing on this word, implying that as with the summer fruit, the time is ripe. Ripe for an accounting between God and Israel. In God's words, I will never again pass them by, carries the sense, I will spare them no longer. The time is ripe for my people. I will pass them by, I will spare them no longer. And then in verse 3 it says, in that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Songs of the temple shall turn to wailing. In that day. You see, everyone thought that the day of the Lord, and it's a phrase we use even today, the day of the Lord, Yom Yahweh, everyone thought that would be a day of joy and rejoicing at the absolute blessing of God. And yet we only have to turn back in Amos to chapter 5 and read from verse 18 onwards to see a startling description of the day of the Lord, Yom Yahweh. It's not good news. And then there's silence. Be silent. And this silence is chilling. If we were to look at Revelation 8, the start of that chapter, and the opening of the seventh seal, we would read, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. It's chilling, that silence, because severe judgment will follow. And then verse 4 and 5, hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain again, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, cheating with dishonest scales. There's a hypocrisy in the people's worship. They can hardly wait for the new moon to be over. They added that to the observance of the Sabbath, which was commanded by God, and which we read about in Exodus 23. They could hardly wait for the Sabbath and the new moon to be over so that they could increase their wealth once more at the hands of the poor. They were cheating the poor. And then in verse 9, which we didn't read, but I'll read just now, in that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. Judgment and darkness go hand in hand. Amos goes on to say in verse 9 and 10 that the day of the Lord is coming, this awful, terrible day of the Lord. And the stars of heaven and the constellations will not show in the sky. Prophet Joel in chapter 2 says, the day of the Lord is coming, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Joel 3:15, the sun and the moon will be darkened, the stars will no longer shine. And Amos 5:18, which I referred to a moment ago, all these passages following that, Amos says, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. And of course, there are many, many other references to darkness and silence in Scripture. And when we take all of these into mind, of course, we call to mind the day of the crucifixion, when the sky is darkened, when things turn silent from noon until three. And it's imperative for us to listen to the prophet Amos, to hear the voice of God, while the grace of God still invites us to live in hope with new life. And there's a question that it would be good to know the answer to. What was it that brought God to the end of his patience with the people of Israel? We'd want to know that for ourselves. And to fully appreciate Amos and his message, we have to understand that God, like every human parent, has gone through a process. Firstly, God has reached out in love to his wayward child. And when that has failed, God has reached out with discipline. And when that has failed, God reaches out with consequences. And the consequence for Israel was devastating. It was the end of their national existence. They were wiped out. So what does Amos say to us today? What can we learn from this prophet? Well, firstly, we have to be sure that what we say lines up with what we do. We have to be sure that what we profess lines up with what we practice. The whole issue is an issue of congruence, coming together. Does what you believe determine what you practice? Is what you want from God and what you give on behalf of God the same? Is the mercy and the grace that you hope from God the mercy and grace you extend to other people? Is the forgiveness that you ask from God the forgiveness that you grant to those who, as we pray every week, those who sin against you? You see, even as they sat in worship, the people Amos spoke to were thinking about where they could gain the next bit of profit. They weren't thinking about God, they were thinking about who they could cheat next. And even though they were descendants of those who had escaped from Egypt as a band of slaves, now they turned their back on the poor and the dispossessed. They cheated them even of the little that was theirs. The ancient rule of Israel was that you were to leave the leftovers of the harvest for the poor to gather. Just think of the story of Ruth. When she first meets Boaz, she's out gleaning in the fields, following the harvesters, gathering the leftovers. But now, in the time of Amos, even the leftovers were being packaged for sale. They were being swept up with the dust and sold to the poor and the needy. Just this week, there was a story in the papers about supermarkets price fixing yet again. It's nothing new. But it's nothing new as we look at the book of Amos either. Because Amos tells us that there's a large-scale conspiracy going on among the merchants to squeeze the customers to increase their profit margin. And we learn that lying and cheating are for the sake of gain or just par for the course. And all the while, those who practice deceit are singing the hymns and praying the prayers and bringing the offerings. They are the movers and shakers. They are the influence brokers in their community. They delight in a belief that they are the good and the blessed of God. God who will one day allow them to live in his presence. God who will one day allow them to inherit the kingdom, as all good folk do. And the absolutely critical question Amos brings to us is, do I profess what I practice? Do these two things match? Does what I profess and what I practice match? We all have to ask ourselves that question. And then secondly, justice delayed is not justice denied. Amos' message comes as a total shock to the people. It's like a thunderbolt out of the sky, a thunderstorm on a clear summer's day. And he says, your joyous hymns will become wailing. You will suffer utter destruction. And earlier Amos had told the people, God says, I despise your worship. I will not accept your offerings. I don't want to hear your hymns. That's devastating news for a people of God. Now, how did such an awful thing happen? What would it be like for God to say to us, I hate your worship? Well, perhaps none of us could have answered the call. Amos answered, I'm glad I was not born Amos. But between you and me, as a preacher coming to this passage, how am I supposed to let us off the hook? Perhaps it's human nature to drift into self-centered living when life is good and when we're free from troubles. It's like the almost narcotic lull of the Jamaican beats, the song, don't worry about a thing, because every little thing's going to be all right. Don't worry about a thing. Let's get together and feel all right. You see, Amos is not the first to confront a spiritually dull Israel. The book of Judges is an up and down, on and off again litany of people who forget God and then cry out to God and then forget God and then cry out again and so on. And under Jeroboam II, there had been decades of prosperity. And as the haves grew spiritually unresponsive, they also grew ethically corrupt, cheating to get on. The have-nots, on the other hand, grew increasingly impoverished, driven further into debt, forced into slavery. And it must have seemed to many of the dispossessed as though God was simply turning and looking the other way. But Amos says otherwise. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, he says, I will never forget anything they have done. In other words, with God, justice is not denied if it is delayed. The judgment of God may take a long time because it's tempered, of course, by God's love and God's patience, by God's longing for the return of a wayward children. But when God's judgment comes, it is swift and it rolls down like a mighty river. And what an incredible blunder it is for a people who try to worship God to mistake the patience of God for permissiveness. The two lessons that leap across the centuries are firstly that complacency is one of the deadliest enemies of spirituality. As the people grew in wealth, they became more self-centered. As they became self-centered, they became complacent in their relationship with God. And when they took God for granted, when they made their faith more of a religion than a relationship with the living God, then they became candidates for judgment. But the second lesson is surely compassion. Compassion is one of the surest signs of a lively spirituality. You see, most disturbing to God in all of this was the destruction of the caring community. And one of the chief characteristics of the people of God is meant to be that they treat each other with care and compassion, with the care and compassion of God himself. God's people are meant to be the people God has released from slavery. And now they were bringing their own brothers and sisters back into bondage. Some years ago, a minister wrote an article about two families in his parish who had lost loved ones. He did a funeral, firstly, for an aged man in the morning. And he wrote, he was a well-loved, well-known, well-to-do man. His funeral must have cost close to £10,000. That afternoon, I went to visit the funeral director I knew to see if he could to lay payment for the funeral services for a family in our parish who had lost their youngest daughter. The young father had lost his job and the family had just applied for income support. How can this be in a church where we live under the words, "Love one another as I have loved you"? Can you imagine? Whether it's ancient Israel or the contemporary church, compassion in the community of faith is a sign of the presence of God, and the absence of compassion is a sign of God's absence. And there's a final, crucial text, crucial message. And it calls to mind the words of the prophet Isaiah, who told us to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. In other words, there's a time when God cannot be found. There's a time when we want to hear from God, but God cannot be heard from. And there is a limit which can be reached when God no longer has anything to say. In Amos' day, it's the famine that Amos speaks about at the end of the chapter. The days are coming when I will send a famine throughout the land. Not a famine for food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Trouble has come. Devastation is at hand. The people are hungry now to hear from God. But Amos says, God has nothing to say. I think this message from Amos may come as a gentle reminder, or it may come as a stern warning to us. Only you and I can be the judge of that. But however it comes to you, isn't it wonderful still to be able to come together to worship? Isn't it wonderful still to be able to hear from God and to ask that our lives be given shape according to the Word of God? Let's pray.